Somebody knows what I need. Well, good morning. It is always joyful to be in the house of the Lord, and it is always encouraging and faith-building to open His Word to learn from it. The Lord has given us His written Word so that anytime we want to hear His voice, we'll just open and listen to His voice. And it's grateful to be together under this roof as a family, not 50, 60, 70 families, but just one family. And to celebrate the Sunday, the victorious day, and hear His voice. So let's pray. I would like to pray before I start. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Your word is light. Your word is life. And Your word is inspired by You. It is not man's word that a man will make it other men understand. It is Your word. We are ready to listen to Your word. Please give us understanding mind, give us receptive heart, and give us the ability to make decision for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today is, I am going to talk about new birth. And the passage, of course, which we have read from John chapter 3 is very famous. One of the most famous passages in the Bible. And if you've been in a while for a church, I'm sure you must have heard at least one or two sermons from this passage. So as I am preaching here on the same subject, I am not saying that I'm the first person to preach on this subject. There is a guy I know, he preached 18,000 sermons on you must be born again. 18,000. I'll tell you his name later. I was trying to find his picture, but I just forgot it. Anyway, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, we know that the Bible has 66 books. And all the books, every word in each book is the Word of God. Amen. It is inspired. The Bible says that it is God's breath. Why it says God's breath? Because you cannot speak if you hold your breath. Every time you speak, you breathe. You can't. So it's God's breath, inspired word of God. But the Gospel of John is a little bit different. Not in the message, but in the content. All the 66 books are one message. But the Gospel of John presents that message in a different and unique way. And I am not sure when was the last time you read the Gospel of John. But I read it and briefly studied it when I received my little flock article from Brother Don. He's writing introduction to the books of the Bible. So when I got it from here, that got me interested to read it again, cover to cover, and I was stuck at this chapter. Very interesting. So let's look at this this chapter and few verses. And I was thinking about this verse, this chapter. This is a very unique chapter in a way. That this is the only place where a Pharisee comes and admire Jesus Christ. Usually you read the New Testament and there is a tension between Jesus and the Pharisees. Not from Jesus' side, but from their side. And you will also notice that this is the only passage in the New Testament where Jesus is presenting the complete, full Gospel sermon with an altar call. If there is any other passage in the Bible you find where Jesus has preached the full gospel message, I would like to know it. But to my knowledge, this is the only chapter. So as I was saying, this is a very unique book. All the four gospels, they tell the story of Jesus Christ as a savior, as a king of the world, as a king of the kingdom of God, as a creator. But this gospel is very unique. But interestingly, this gospel doesn't mention all the things that you want to know about Jesus. There's so many things which are missing in the Gospel of John. For example, you don't have the story of Christmas in the Gospel of John. It doesn't tell you about the angels singing in the clouds. It doesn't tell you the story of shepherds watching in the field. It won't tell you the story of Jesus debating with the priests, with the scholars when he was 12. It doesn't tell you the story about Jesus leaving his hometown and going to Egypt. It doesn't have all those stories. And it doesn't have a story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And you know, when you are presenting God the Son to the world, you don't want to mention the story of his temptation. Because the Son of God can be tempted, but God the Son, he can never be tempted. Right. There is a reason, there is a logic. And you will never find a miracle in the Gospel of John. Not a single miracle. I'll explain it later. I see your faces, you're confused. But let me tell you, there is not a single miracle in the Gospel of John. And you would not see in the Gospel of John Jesus casting out the demons. There is not a single account where Jesus cast out demons. And you will not find a single parable in the Gospel of John. See, in many ways, it is different. But John says, whatever he has mentioned in his gospel story, it is mentioned so that whoever reads it will find eternal life. That's right. That's the purpose, the ultimate purpose of writing of the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and believing ye might have eternal life in his name. That's right. Whatever he has compiled it, we believe that he has compiled it by the instruction, by the guidelines of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit was talking to John, John, write this, write this. The Holy Spirit told him, this is the reason. I want everybody who reads this, who understands it, to have eternal life. And interestingly, the Gospel of John doesn't, when it says life, word life is mentioned more than 35 times in this Gospel. And every time it mentions life, it doesn't mention about earthly life, about physical life, about material life. It always talks about eternal life, life that is everlasting life. So today we are going to look at the conversation which Jesus had. It's very famous. And the guy in this conversation is very famous, Nicodemus. So let's look at first Nicodemus and then his words for Jesus Christ. Nicodemus, we know that he was a Pharisee from a very strict religious group. In Jesus' day, there were about 6,000 Pharisees who were well equipped, trained in the law of Moses. And they were very strict in following the law. The word Pharisee means the separated ones or the separatist. A group of people who kept themselves separate from common people. They didn't mix with the common people. They always stayed away from this. And about Nicodemus, it says he was a Pharisee, and he was a ruler of the Jews. And then Jesus himself gave him a third title, and that was, he is the master of Israel, which will help us to know that he was really a pious guy. He was the one who was responsible to interpret the law of God, the law of Moses, which tells us that his interpretation of the Bible was could not be questioned, which tells us that his piety and his righteousness was never questioned. We are not saying that he was perfect, but I'm sure he must have passed many tests in his life. So, well-educated and well-dedicated to the word. Pharisee, separated one, well-educated and well-dedicated to his God. Let's see what he says. He comes to Jesus at night, and the first word he pronounces, Rabbi. Well, this is a great sign of humility. If a Pharisee comes to somebody who has never been trained in their school and call him Rabbi, it requires a great humility. In Jesus' days, nobody was considered teacher or rabbi who was not trained under the approved teacher. So Jesus was not trained and educated under approved teacher of the Pharisees. Yet he comes to Jesus and he says, Rabbi, teacher. Second word he says, we know. We know. Well, were there many other Pharisees that he's saying we know? Does it mean that he was representing a small group of Pharisees? Maybe it is. At least there are two Pharisees mentioned in the Bible by name who were secret believers of Jesus Christ. One of them is, of course, Nicodemus. And the second one is Joseph Arimathea. And there is other small group of Pharisees who were secret believers, I would say. And if you read Luke chapter 13, verse number 31, it says that there was a group of Pharisees who came to Jesus, and they says, Jesus, leave Jerusalem because Herod wants to kill you. Which tells me that maybe they had some good favor for Jesus. Maybe they didn't know his full identity. They didn't put their faith in him fully, completely, verbally or publicly. But inside their heart and mind, they were believing that Jesus is a good man. And then he said, you are a teacher from God. Well, this is even higher. This is even greater title than just being called a rabbi. He said, Rabbi, and he said, we know. He says, we know that you are a teacher from God. And he said, because the miracles you do, no one can do, because unless God is with them. Now, I want to spend some time on these three words and explain to you why did I say there is no miracle in the Gospel of John. Now, listen carefully. In the Gospel of John, he never uses the word miracle. In the Gospel of John, he uses Greek word which does not mean miracles. In the Greek language, the word for miracle is dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. Dunamis. From which you got the word dynamite. Dynamite, every time you hear dynamite, you can imagine it's something powerful, something explosive, something super, super, super powerful. Now, when John was writing the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit told him, don't use word dunamis. Don't use it. Use semeion. Semeion is a Greek word which is used for miracles in the Gospel of John. And instead of writing dunamis, he said semeion. Let me give you an example. When Jesus healed a sick man, he performed a miracle. But when the Pharisees and Sadducees, they came to Jesus and they asked, show us the sign. They were not asking for a miracle. They were asking for a sign. They were asked, show us the sign, which will tell us that you are a teacher from God, which will tell us that you're Messiah. They were not looking for miracles. They were looking for signs. And interestingly, when this Nicodemus, he says, you do a miracle, you do a sign. You know, he combined these two words for Jesus. He said, you're a teacher and you perform a sign. When a Pharisee says, sign and teacher. Now, in Jewish history, there is only one person who was teacher from God and who was performing signs. You know his name? His name was Moses. His name was Moses. When God said, Moses, I want you to go and deliver my people from Egypt, he didn't say, these are the miracles that I'm giving you. He said, these are the signs you will perform. And they will know that I have sent you, and there is one true God, and his name is Yahweh. He said, perform these signs. And we all know the history, the book of Exodus. He performed 10 signs. And God said, perform sign. In Hebrew language, miracle has different word and sign has different word. In Hebrew, for a general powerful act, the Hebrew word is mefath, which means a powerful activity, something which man cannot do, a super powerful activity. But for sign, the word is used oth, O-T-H, which doesn't mean powerful activity, which means flag, indicator. So every time Moses did a sign, he was raising up the flag. He was telling his observers that God is the only God. And when Jesus was performing signs in the Gospel of John, they are also called signs. They are not called powerful activity or something supernatural. The miracles in the Gospel of John, they are called signs, which can be translated as indicator, which can be translated as a token. So this is the reason I said there is no miracle in the Gospel of John. They are all signs. Next time you read the Gospel of John and you read the miracles, read them as a sign, which will indicate the deity of Christ, which will indicate that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Next time, read those miracles in this context, and you will find the book of John much, much more interesting. Now, when Nicodemus said these words, he was comparing Jesus with Moses. He was saying, you know, Jesus, you're like Moses. Moses was a teacher from God. And he performed sign. You are a teacher from God, and you perform signs. Next time you read the Gospel of John, underline every occasion where Moses and Jesus are mentioned together. Jesus is mentioned greater than Moses in the Gospel of John. Let me give you some examples. It says, the law came through Moses and grace came through Jesus. Chapter number 1. We have found him who has been mentioned by Moses. Chapter number 1. Moses lifted up the serpent, but the Son of Man will be lifted up in the wilderness. Chapter 3. Jesus said, I am not here to accuse you. Moses is the one who will accuse you because you do not believe in him. Moses talked about me. Chapter 5. Moses did not give you the true bread from heaven, but the Father giveth you true bread from heaven. Chapter 6. The commandment Moses gave you were not from God, were from God, not from him. Chapter 7. And in chapter 8, the very famous story, the woman was caught in an act of adultery, and they brought her, and they asked, well, Moses had said this. What do you say? Comparison. Moses, Jesus. And at one time, Jesus' disciple and Moses' disciple, they were debating one another. And Jesus, Moses' disciple, they said, we are Moses' disciple. Chapter 9. And the disciples are Pharisees. They said, we know God spoke to Moses. But this fellow, we don't know where he come from. Chapter number 9. 12 times, Jesus is compared with Moses, and Jesus is mentioned greater than Moses. When Nicodemus came and he said, you are a teacher from God, you perform sign, he was belittling the person of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think, oh, Nicodemus was admiring Jesus Christ. No, he was belittling Jesus Christ because he was putting Moses and Jesus together. And Jesus said, wait, there is some corrections needed. So he corrected. Read all 21 verses, and Jesus is talking about himself. It's the first time Jesus talked about himself in this passage. But let's move on and see what Jesus said to him. Jesus' words to Nicodemus. The first word Jesus said were, verily, verily, truly, truly. In some translation it says, amen, amen. In some translation it says, most assuredly. Now this is another difference between three Gospels and the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, they never use truly, truly, verily, verily. They only say, verily, I say unto you. Only it is the Gospel of John which uses twice. Verily, verily, I say unto you. And as Pastor Josh said, when Jesus said truly, truly, that means you need to pay double of your attention. That means when he said truly, truly, verily, verily, he was going to say something very, very important. And Nicodemus had to pay attention. Double of his attention was needed for the words he was going to say. And then he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Not only once, but he said it three times. Verse number 3, verse number 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he spoke again in verse number 7. He said, you must be born again. You must be born again. And I believe this was the first time in Nicodemus' life when he realized that he's not included in the kingdom of God. This was the first time somebody told him, you are out from the kingdom of God. This was the first time when he was told that his theology and his wisdom is not enough. It's not enough for him to study 14 years in a college. This was the first time he had heard that his Jewish inheritance will not help him get into the kingdom of God. And I believe this was the first time that his piety and his righteousness was challenged. First time in his life, he heard that he was not good enough to enter into the kingdom of God. This was first time in his life. Because it is unbelievable for a normal Jew that he's not included in the kingdom of God. And it is shocking for a rabbi to know that he is out from the kingdom of God. And it is panicking for a ruler of the Jews and master of Israel to know that he's not in the kingdom of God. But Jesus told him the truth. He said, you're not. Three times. You must be born again. If you're not born again, you're not in the kingdom of God. Now, before I explain from the text what the born again is, let's find out what born again is not. And then we'll have the right and correct understanding of what it means to be born again. And we'll find it out looking at the life of Nicodemus. Now, being born again is not a morally revived life. It doesn't mean that you stop sinning and you start doing good things. Nicodemus didn't need it. He was already, I would say, the perfect guy. Not in perfect in God's sense, but in a human sense. He was doing much, much better than me if I was there. You cannot compete the righteousness of a Pharisee. You cannot. Never, ever. They are a million times more righteous than you and me. If we compare them with the acts they do, the way they follow the law. So, being born again is not morally revived life. If you stop sinning today, if you decide, okay, I'm going to stop sinning today, and from tomorrow onwards, I'm going to live a good life, that's not a born again. Now, being born again does not mean a right religion. People say, oh, you know, from today onwards, I'm going to just follow Christianity. That's not being born again.
That's true.
That's not. I mean, Nicodemus, do you think he needed a right religion? He already had one. He was following the one true God, and he was strict follower of the law. I believe he was more righteous than Paul. And Paul said, I'm blameless according to the law. Philippians chapter 2. And this was the ruler of Jew, and he was the teacher in Israel. Being born again doesn't mean to have right religion. And also being born again is not starting over. You mess up your life and you spend some time in rehabilitation and you come back recovered and you say, wow, I feel like born again. That's not born again. It's not. Starting over is not a born again. Some people get revived in their finances and they said, oh, I'm born again. That's not born again. Born again is an event. It takes place and it is irreversible. Once you're born again, you cannot be unborn. In exactly the same way, baby is born and you cannot unborn him. It's an event. It's a spiritual event that takes place. New birth. And being born again is not a continuous process, as I say. It's an event. It's not a change of mind either. You can't say, oh, today I changed my mind. You can't say, oh, well, from today onwards, I've decided to obey God and I will do the best. Being born again has nothing to do with the change of mind. It has to do with the change of heart. Being born has nothing to do with the change of attitude. It is about the new life, which is created by God Himself, not with the effort. How much effort did you pay to get born? Did you do anything? If somebody has asked me, do you want to be born? I would say no. But I was born because God. Because God did everything. We don't do anything in our effort to be born. In exactly the same way, we don't do anything to be born again. It's not change of mind. I believe Nicodemus didn't have to change his mind. He was already doing the right things. One of the best things he was doing, he was admiring Jesus. That's the pathway to salvation. That's the pathway to knowing Jesus Christ personally. It is also not a super spiritual experience. Well, most of the people, you read the history, most of the people who experience super spiritual experiences, they make their own religion. They don't get born again. That's not born again. It's just having encounter with devil face to face sometimes. So let's ask Jesus. Nicodemus asked many questions, perhaps, and every word that Jesus said to Nicodemus, I believe, was a question that Jesus answered. So let's ask. So what is new birth? It is a spiritual act. It is performed by God. Human effort is not involved in this. We don't do any effort to be born physically. So we don't put any effort to be born spiritually. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto the lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And John chapter 1 verse 13, it says, "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." It is a spiritual act which can only be performed by God Himself. If you claim to be born again Christian, you did nothing. God worked in your heart and He convinced you. The Holy Spirit of God convinced you and you lifted up your hands. "Lord Jesus, please forgive me. Make me new. Make me the kind of person you want me to be." That's a new birth. Being born again is to believe in Jesus Christ. Is to believe in Jesus Christ. Four times, when he was conversing with Nicodemus, four times he said, verse number 15, "Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Verse number 16, "Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse number 17, "God sent his Son so that the world through him might be saved." Verse number 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." Believing on Jesus Christ is a new birth. If somebody is a good person, good for him. But new birth is believing in Jesus Christ. Well, Nicodemus asked, "So what should I believe about Jesus? What should I believe? I already believe that he's a good teacher from God, not man-sent teacher, but God-sent teacher." Jesus said, "Here's what you need to believe." He said, "Believe in the deity of Christ." If your Bible is open, I would like you to look at verse number 13. Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, "Look, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." He said, believe in him who came from heaven. Don't believe in him who was born here, who is from the earth.
That's good. Yeah.
He said, believe in him who came from heaven, and that is the Son of God. That's me. He said, this is what you need to believe. And Nicodemus, we know, when he came to Jesus, he believed in Jesus. He did say, yes, you are a teacher from heaven. But Jesus said, don't believe. Don't believe. Believe the one who came down from heaven. And he can save you. He can help you be born again. There are many, many people who believe in Jesus as a great teacher and great preacher and prophet and maybe moral teacher. But there are very few who believe that he was Alpha and Omega. He's the first and the last. There are many few who believe that he is God. And then second thing Jesus said you have to believe is that you can do nothing to get yourself saved. And if your Bible is open, read with me. And Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now Jesus was reminding Nicodemus the story from Numbers chapter 21. The people of God, they are traveling towards promised land. They sinned by talking against God and against Moses. God sent fiery serpents, and every single man, woman, children who were bitten by those fiery serpents, they died. And people came to Moses and they said, hey, sorry, we've committed sin. And Moses prayed, and the Lord said, okay, now you go ahead and make bronze serpent and put it on the pole. Everybody who is bitten by this fiery serpent, if they look up to that brass serpent, they will live. Jesus was reminding Nicodemus that was the shadow of a real thing. Jesus told Nicodemus, you know, you remember that story? Look to the brass serpent and you live. Now you have to look to the Son of God on the cross and you live. There was a sin, but there was no cure. Now Jesus was telling him, this is the cure. Look up to him who came down from heaven and look up to him who is lifted up in the wilderness. So this is, you have to believe. Well, is there any easier way to be born again? No. The easiest and simplest way, believe in Jesus Christ, that you cannot save yourself. Look to him who came from heaven, lived as a human, and suffered all we suffer, and then died and rose again on the third day. He is the one who can save.
That's right. Amen.
If good religion could save a person, Nicodemus wouldn't be there. He already had a good religion. If good religion could satisfy, Nicodemus didn't need to come to Jesus. He already had good religion. If good life could save a person, Nicodemus didn't need to come there. Now, if a Pharisee, PhD in the law, ruler of the synagogue, master in the Israel, needed to be born again, how much you and I need to be born again? How much more do you and I need to be born again? Well, Nicodemus asked Jesus, I don't understand it. How does it work? It doesn't make sense to me. How can somebody be born again? What is the good sign of the person who is born again? And Jesus said, you know, verse number 8. Jesus said, this is how you can know that you're born again. Verse number 8. Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Does that mean that we cannot tell if the person is born again or not? Now, how many of you have seen the wind? Wind blows. Do you see it? Nobody can see it. But if the wind blows, you can see the trees moving. You can see the curtain moving. Jesus said, this is how it is. You see the effect of the new birth. You see the effect. Now, when I became Christian, when I was born again, it didn't change. It changed nothing physically. Physically, I was the same guy. My mind still stayed in my head. My hand didn't become magically good doers. My brain didn't become magically good thinker. A brain which will think extraordinary, righteous, and spiritual and pure things. My mind didn't become that way. But there was a sense. There was a thing which I knew it's there. It was in my heart. Now you sing that song, which goes like this: how can you tell that Jesus lives? I can tell because he lives in my heart. Now when Jesus lives in your heart, your hands and your lips and your head, they spiritually change.
That's right.
When Paul says, clothe Jesus Christ, that's how you do it. A newborn person who is created new puts on Jesus Christ. Now, did Nicodemus had experience of new birth? Did he born again or not? Now we are looking at his life. You know, he did get born again. Do you know how I know? Because I can see the effects.
That's right.
Now, I'm sad that we don't have the full conversation of Jesus Christ with Nicodemus. I wish if we had full conversation with which Jesus and Nicodemus had. I mean, there are 21 verses. You can read them in 3 minutes. But I'm sure the conversation must have gone more than 3 hours because both of them were teachers. But Nicodemus did get change.
Yeah.
He got change.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
You see him defending Jesus Christ in his close circle. That's the first sign. When you're born again, you start defending Jesus Christ. You start defending his teachings. You start defending his resurrection. You start defending his birth, his miracles. That's the sign. And that's John chapter 7, verse 50 and 51. That's where he defended Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 19, he came and he helped with the burial of Jesus Christ. Now, do you see the transition? He came to Jesus in the dark where nobody could see him. Hey, I want to meet Jesus, but I don't want to see anybody. I want to sit with him and talk to him, but let not anybody see me. I don't want to lose my reputation. I don't want to let anybody that this guy, rabbi, who has never studied in our school, I am going to him and sitting with him. He didn't want that. But when he was converted, he was defending Jesus in his close circle. He was not in marketplace. He was in Sanhedrin. The people who were well versed in the law, there, in the midst of them, he was defending Jesus. And in a bright daylight, he came, carried the dead body of Jesus Christ. No fear of reputation, no fear of anybody seeing him. That's the new birth. That's the wind.
Praise
he has blown.
Yeah.
And you can see the signs.
Yeah.
Right? New birth. New birth. Exciting. We all believe that God is almighty. God is almighty. God is almighty. There is nothing impossible for him. But you know, he cannot make you his son. He cannot make you his daughter unless you are born in his house. You cannot become my son and my daughter unless you're born in my family. He cannot do that. There is a very old story. You might have heard it. It's about a story of two courtiers who were proving that gentlemen are born. One was arguing that gentlemen are born, and the other one was arguing, no, they can be trained. The king was really tired of their arguments, and he said, you know, I give you 1 year, 12 months, go. I give you all the resources, travel in the country, and bring me the live, living proof for each of you, your arguments. They traveled a lot in different cities, and the one who believed that gentlemen could be trained and disciplined. The date to appear in the court was nearing, and he was really unhappy that he couldn't find his proof. And one day in a wayside inn, he was sitting, and he ordered the cup of chocolate. And he was waiting for his cup of chocolate. And to his amazement, he saw that somebody is bringing to him his cup of chocolate. And it was not the waiter. It was the innkeeper's cat. She was standing on his back legs, holding the tray in her forepaws, the chocolate cup sitting on the tray, and she was moving slowly towards that courtier. And he looked in amazement, and he said, well, I got my evidence. And he paid a huge amount of money to the innkeeper and secured that cat, brought it to the court. And the other guy who said, the gentlemen are born, he was still wondering, looking for the evidence. And the news of this special cat was leaked. And he heard that news, and he was very upset. But just a day before he was finding his evidence, he stopped at a shop, and he looked at something, and he bought it, and he said, well, I got my evidence. The day came when both of these courtiers had to stand before the king and give their evidence. The king was on his throne, and the first guy, he let his cat come. Well, the cat was coming, wearing a tiny dress of court and bringing the hot chocolate for the king. The public, they just applaud the clapping. The king was so impressed. And everybody looked at the other guy and they felt pity on him. The cat presented the cup of chocolate to the king. And as she was going back, the other guy, he brought out his evidence, and he opened his box and released half a dozen mice. And as soon as the cat saw half a dozen mice running, she left all her training. She left all, forgot the discipline, and her nature surfaced. God cannot train us as his children. God cannot train us as his people. We have to be born in his family. Yeah. I was reading a story about an atheist. He was running in the jungle. A grizzly bear was following him. And grizzly bear just came upon him, and he was ready to slap him with his paw and kill him. Suddenly that moment was freezed. The grizzly bear, his hand was just remained lifted in the air. And the atheist was just lying on the floor. The moment just freezed. And he heard from heaven, you don't believe in me. But if you believe in me, I can save you from this grizzly bear. And the atheist said, if you're God, can you make this bear Christian? He said, yes, I can. And the Lord gave him voice, human voice. And Grizzly Bear said, Father, thank you in Jesus' name for the food you have provided. It's regeneration. Regeneration. If Nicodemus couldn't become Christian, couldn't become born again by his effort, if Paul, the most righteous guy, couldn't enter into the kingdom of God without being born again, where is your and my place? God doesn't have a magic stick. He doesn't have magic clicks. He wants you and I to receive his son as our personal Lord and Savior. Amen. And receive the forgiveness he has for us. Recently I read a book inspired by, well, it's written by Henry Scoggle. He was born in 1620. And he wrote a book, The Life of God in the Soul of Man. It's a very small book. Actually, the introduction of this book is larger than the actual book. The introduction of the book is written by J.I. Packer. And here's the quote. I am reading it for you. Listen carefully. He says, At the age of 16, I became deeply convicted of my sin. I tried everything to become acceptable to God. I fasted for 36 hours twice a week. I prayed formal prayers several times a day and almost starved myself to death during Lent season, but only felt more miserable than by God's grace. I met Charles Wesley, who put a book in my hand, The Life of God in the Soul of Man. That book showed me from the scripture that I must be born again or be eternally lost. Finally, I understood that I had to trust in Jesus Christ. Then I became a pastor and I preached 18,000 sermons on you must be born again. I'm talking about George Whitefield.
Yeah.
Great hero of Great Awakening.
That's right.
You must be born again. A couple weeks ago we had our VBS on Gospel Presentation Day. An 11-year boy, he gave his life to Jesus. And he came to me and he asked me, so when did you get saved? And I said, I don't remember the day and date, but I was 7 years old. And he said, you know, today I am going home and I will write down today's date and day so that I don't forget that today is my spiritual birth. Today I am born again. Now, it is still a day. It is still a time. My question for you today is this. Are you born again? Before we leave, I want you to keep this question in your minds. Are you born again? The Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, Now, right now, is the accepted time. Behold, now, that is today. Now is the day for salvation. Tomorrow never comes. Now is the day of accepted. Now is the accepted time. And now is the day of salvation. Have you made your decision? Do you know that if you die today, you walk out from this church and hit by a car and die? Where do you end up? Jesus said, if you want to end up in the kingdom of God, if you want to have everlasting life. Now is the accepted time. And now is the day. Today. Today is the day. If you have not made your decision, I would encourage you, today, you make that decision. Today. Because you never know if tomorrow will come. You don't really know about your life, what is happening tomorrow or after day tomorrow. So now is the time when God says, call me. Call me. I would like you, let's close our eyes and spend some time in thinking. I would like you to think about these things, which are the most important thing. Somebody said, if you are born once, you die twice. And if you are born twice, you die once. It is Jesus' invitation. He says, come to me, and I will give you life that is abundant. It is Jesus' invitation to each one of us. Come to me, and I will give you everlasting life. He said, you know, I died for you. I gave my life for you. Will you give your life to me so that I can make it abundant? Will you give me your life so that I can make it full? Will you give me your life so that I can make it heavenly? I can make it fit for heaven. We may be a good person, but if we are not born again, we do not qualify to enter in the kingdom of God. Now is the time, now is the day to receive him as your personal Lord and Savior. If you have made that decision in your life, you can just pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I accept the gift of your salvation. And afterwards, you can talk to somebody in the church, the pastors, the deacons. Tell them, hey, today I made my decision. Today I have given my life to Jesus. Today I have been born again. Accept him as your Lord and Savior if you have not, so that you can be sure that you'll end up in heaven. So that you can know that the life which Jesus offers is available to you. Don't delay. Don't delay.
Sister, if you want to come. And thank you for that message, Pastor Farouk. Amen. Oh, you don't need to, you don't need to clap for preaching. I'll tell you this though. I am so grateful that God made this simple. Now it's hard to understand. Hugo, he's six now, and I've been talking to him at nights, and we're reading through the Bible and different stories, and there's something in the human heart, it's natural that we think we must do something. And even just him, as I talk to him, he just thinks, well, if you're bad, then you're not going to go to heaven. And if you're good enough, then you will. And I keep talking to him about, no, that's not how it works. And this was such a great explanation of it. Thank you, Pastor Farouk, for that this morning. I just want to add my invitation to you this morning. If you're not sure that you're born again, if that's a new phrase for you, that's a new idea, nothing would thrill us greater than to sit down with the Bible and just go through some of these verses again and talk about how you can understand that for sure. We rarely do altar calls here this morning. I invite you to come down. We're not going to do that this morning. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything like that. But I would like to ask you to take it seriously. And if the Lord's speaking to you about this, you have some questions, we'll sit down with the Bible with you and talk through it with you. You can stay for lunch. You can send us a message. You can let us know. We'll make the effort to spend some time with you about this. But thank you for that message, Pastor. You got to be born again. But I'll tell you what. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. The wind, when the wind starts to blow and God starts to change things, I want it for you. I want it for you. Not just for heaven, but for what Jesus does here. Because he doesn't just save us so we don't have to go to hell. He adopts us into his family. Jesus could have picked any metaphor. And if the offer was I could be a servant in heaven, I would take it. But Jesus wants you to be his child. So you can call him Father. You can be part of his family. You must be born again.